Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. Happy to be with you on a Tuesday afternoon where we are, maybe a Tuesday evening where you are, or maybe even a Wednesday morning where you are. Wherever you are, we're happy you're with us. Thanks so much for taking this time to be with us. It's Open Forum, and Tim Staples with us this hour, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide for
Evangelization.
For evangelization. Eventually I would have got it.
You only missed it by one word.
I know, that's the closest I've ever come to getting it right.
Actually, two words, because you left out the four. For evangelization.
Sorry about that. How are you, Tim?
I am doing great, man. It's good to be with you, brother.
Did you get to enjoy a long weekend with the family, or were you traveling?
Well, I had a little bit of a hiccup in that I got the shot on Friday, and I was down for 3 days.
Were you really?
Well, because two and a half days.
This was all because you were not well, and you stayed here and did not leave because we needed you to do some recording. But then you were sick for 3 days.
Well, two and a half.
That's awful.
Yeah.
And did you have? A lot of people have told me that they had the sudden recovery. All of a sudden, I just felt better. Did you get that, or no?
Sunday, I woke up not feeling well, and then by the midday and afternoon, I felt better. You can still hear it in my voice, you know.
Yeah.
I was one of those, I didn't want to get the shot, but I said, you know what, I'm going to do it so that we don't have any problems with international travel and such. Yeah. I have trips right now planned for Israel and Australia, and I didn't want to have to cancel them because I did it. I'm glad I did. It's over now.
But it wiped you out for a few days.
It did, man. Knocked me out. I had the Moderna, which I don't recommend if you are going to get the vaccine, because it seems to have the most problems with side effects.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
So you say going to Australia and Israel, but you're going to Israel with Australians. Right?
Is that right? That is correct.
Yeah. So is that one of those trips that got delayed because of the COVID?
Correct.
And that's with Perusia.
Perusia, yes.
The media ministry in Australia.
But actually, according to Jen, I have another trip to Australia that's being worked on right now.
That's too much. I'll do that one for you. Tell her I'll go.
Yes. I got to admit, you got to go a couple of years ago.
Uh-huh. I like Australia.
It is a blast. Yeah. I love Aussies.
I still have not gotten to go to your favorite chicken restaurant.
I know.
Sydney.
I was so mad.
Because they sent me off somewhere.
First time, Charbel, you disappointed me, man. And even with my wife there, we went to a place that wasn't the real deal.
Oh, come on now, Charbel.
Yes, Charbel. It wasn't the real deal. And so next time, Charbel promised me, so you got to come back now. You got to come back to Australia because you didn't get the real chicken, man.
No, right. And all right, I'll come. I'll go to Australia for chicken.
we're sitting here talking and people are going, what in the world are they talking? There is a restaurant in Sydney, Australia. It's a Lebanese restaurant that makes the best chicken on the planet Earth. It is incredible. This roasted chicken with this garlic sauce and the seasoning and everything is just off the charts. But at any rate.
but I got sent out west before I could have it to the great Michael Chong.
That's right.
We had a lot of good friends in Australia.
And you can't say happy. Perth. You got to say Perth.
I can't say it the way they say it. I can't.
Perth.
we saw the black swans. Let's go to it.
All right. Let's do it.
Shreveport, Louisiana. Listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Connor in Shreveport, Louisiana. You are up first today. Thank you so much for starting us off. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. First, I just wanted to say a little update from last week. I am trying to get in contact with spiritual directors.
Oh, good.
That Tim Staples recommended.
Very good. Great. Very good, Connor.
Good man.
And my question for today is modesty relative to culture? Because you have. I'm sorry. I'm on a busy street.
You're clear here. But I'll tell you what, the question is clear, is modesty relative to culture?
Yeah.
And let's let Tim answer that.
Yeah, and the answer is yes. And this can be really easily seen when you have a culture. I'll tell you a little story. years ago, back in 2000, when I first married the most beautiful woman in the world, her name happens to be Valerie Staples, we went on a pilgrimage just after our honeymoon. In fact, the first month and a half of our marriage, we were out of the country about a month of the month and a half, because we did 2 weeks on our honeymoon and then got home just enough time to pack again to lead a pilgrimage to Rome.
Oh, wow.
And, well, one of the blessed events we were able to see when we were in Rome in 2000 was the canonization of Saint Bakita, the African who was once a slave and incredible saint. But what was really cool is you had the African contingency there, just glorious. And when the liturgy happened, you know, Pope St. John Paul the Great, you could see just lit up with the Africans, man. Mm-hmm. And they come forward, and now they were dressed, you know, they're barefoot and wearing things that, let's just say, in the Western world would not have been considered exactly what you would wear to Sunday church.
Yeah.
But culturally, for them, it's very different. And also the dance, which we do not do in the United States because dance is profane here. But they have a sacred dance. So, you know, anyway, I went that long way to say that, yes, there are certain sort of, you know, we have to understand that modesty can be relative in a certain way. However, you know what I like? Leah Darrow, who used to work here at Catholic Answers. I was once her boss. She's a wonderful young woman who focuses on chastity. She lays out a principle that I think is really, really important, and that is that when you're considering modesty, the woman must not attempt to use her body to make a statement with her clothing. It should be the clothing that makes a statement.
Oh, how interesting.
And that's one thing. You know, when I thought of, I remember when she said, she actually said that on this broadcast back when she worked here years ago. And I remember it hit me like, wow, that is such a good,
that's a great
sort
insight.
Of insight. That's the good, that's the word. Because, you know, while there can be, you know, the four fingers here and, you know, cover your elbows. I mean, people can be ridiculous about things like that. But that's an overall sort of axiom that what are you doing? Are you showing your body to make a statement? Your clothes should be making the statement. The clothes should present your modesty, right? Your statement of modesty. And so, in that context, you know, there's leeway between cultures and that sort of thing. But if you hold fast to that axiom, you're never going to go too far astray.
Connor, a fascinating question, and thanks for starting us off. Sorry we had a little bit of trouble hearing you, but we got to hear the question, so I think that worked out all right. We've got a whole bunch more folks on the phone, but we're going to take a quick break. Be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. I do want to let you know before we go back to calls, the School of Apologetics is on sale. Full courses are $50 and mini courses just $25 right now. That's for No, that's for all the courses there. Just go to School of Apologetics and search that. Tim's course, Evidence for the Church, is up. We did a few recorded some focus episodes about that, Evidence for the Church, and they were great. And it's a wonderful course. And the video department here, I got to say, they just do a great job.
They sure do
on these courses. You know that these apologists are going to present well, but they put them in situations where it's just beautiful. It's just great. So visit School of Apologetics, see what's going on over there, and get your $50 full course and $25.
And listen to those three broadcasts that we did, the focus shows based on the course. Because my head was spinning through all three of them. It was totally the Holy Spirit. I don't remember what I said. So if there was heresy, I blame it on my head spinning.
Well, you
if
agreed to loan me a large sum of money. You don't remember that part?
No, I don't.
I'm sorry you missed that. I'll remind you later.
Yeah.
Let's go to Pennsylvania.
Okay.
Isabella in Pennsylvania. Let me see what line Isabella's on. Okay, hang on. Isabella, go ahead with your question.
I was wondering, can the devil know what you're thinking?
Great question, Isabella. 8 years old? My goodness, you're smart.
That was good.
Well, here's the key, Isabella. The devil does not have access to your intellect and will. There you are alone with just you and God. Now, the devil does have access to our imagination. And this is why St. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we have to cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and wrestle into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the spiritual life is all about. Because if you think of it this way, Isabella, our imaginations are kind of putting up a movie on the screen, right? So the devil can kind of see the movie, the imagination, and he can put things onto the movie screen, right? Imaginations, he has access to that. But your intellect and your will, he can't touch whatsoever. In fact, he's envious of you, Isabella, because you are creating the image and likeness of God, and you have such a close relationship with God as a result of that, or you can, through sanctifying grace, that he does not like you. Great news, God loves you, and so does your guardian angel, and all God's holy angels and saints are protecting us, the Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, right? And so, man, the devil doesn't have a chance when we trust God. Does that make sense, Isabella?
Yes.
All right.
That was a really good question. But check out 2 Corinthians chapter, 10, verses 3 through 5. Check that out. It's a very interesting text.
And call us back anytime you have permission, okay, Isabella?
Okay.
All right. Bye-bye. Thank you. Let's go now to, who are we going to? I'm a little off today. Is it me or is it the world that's off? David in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. David, we're delighted to have you. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Okay, so thank y'all. And real quick, Tim, I just want to say thank you.
All right, brother. Uh-oh, did we lose him?
David, are you there with us?
I think the call dropped.
I don't know I think he can probably hear us, but we can't hear you, David. I'm going to put you on hold and we're going to come back to you. Don't worry. I will actually have Marie check the line and see if we can get a clear conversation with you. But we're going to come back to you, David, so don't give up. Let's go right here in San Diego. The line should work here in San Diego. I mean, we could just run a string. It's Michelle in San Diego watching on Facebook Live. You are next, Michelle. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes. Happy to.
I got a question about I want to understand what the Protestants mean when they say by faith alone and no actions.
Yes.
I kind of have a issue with that because if we
so
have
do
our
I.
faith and we're here to serve, we're here to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And so when we serve, that is an action.
Sure.
So I want to understand what they mean by the actions. No actions, just faith alone.
Yes, that's a really important question. And unfortunately, You know, this mess all started with a man, as you know, named Martin Luther. And in his magnum opus called Bondage of the Will, you can really see his confusion. He lays it out clearly. To him, works refers to any cooperation, any human action whatsoever. He makes no distinction, and he's very clear about that, that all works, whether before we enter into Christ, after we enter into Christ, all works whatsoever, he excludes as having anything to do whatsoever with our salvation. And there lies the fatal flaw in Protestantism, because clearly in Scripture, and you're right, you know, human action is involved, in fact, even in faith itself. Because faith, and I'll give you a little tidbit here, Michelle, another of Luther's problems. See, Luther did not understand that faith itself is a theological virtue, which means, yes, in the first place, faith is a gift from God, right? For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So both grace and faith, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, are gifts of God. And we say amen, right,
Si? Amen, yes, absolutely.
They are gifts from God. We did absolutely nothing to merit grace. In fact, that's an oxymoron, because you can't merit grace. It, you know, that's absurd. As Paul says, if you say you can merit grace, then grace is no longer grace, right? But once we enter into a state of grace, that's when we are empowered, the first principle being the charity of Christ in our souls by virtue of that grace, that empowers us to be able to merit. But here's the key. Even when we're talking about faith, faith is first and foremost a gift from God, a theological meaning from God, a theological gift. But it's also a virtue. And what is a virtue but a habit of the soul that inclines us to act in accordance with right reason? So it's also a human action. And you clearly see this all over sacred scripture, that faith is not only a gift but also an act of the human person, of course, empowered by grace. And the great, to me, the best example of that is John chapter 10, you know, in verse 30, Michelle, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, remember that? And they all pick up rocks. They want to kill him. Do you hear what he just said? He's equal with God, and they're ready to kill him. And what does Jesus say in verses 37 and 38 in response? He basically says, hey, I get it. You guys don't understand, because you haven't every day heard somebody claim to be God. Okay, I understand. This is tough stuff. But he says, if you can't believe my words, believe for the work's sake. Now, do you catch how? Jesus is saying it's your choice. You can either choose to believe or choose not to believe. That is what we're talking about when we say faith is a theological virtue. So we have to choose to believe. We have to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10 says. See, but the problem, Michelle, is for Luther, and unfortunately Protestants as a result of his heresy, have this misnomer that all works whatsoever can't be involved in salvation, and that becomes interpreted as human action, carte blanche. Oh, my goodness, no. Because, yes, grace and faith, like I said, we can't work up grace. We can't work up faith. It is a gift from God. But once we enter into Christ, you better start working or you're not going to get to heaven, because Paul says, as you know, in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. The one who continues in good works, his reward will be, among other things, eternal life. Jesus says in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And there are literally scores of biblical texts, New and Old Testament, that make it very plain that there are works that we must do in order to merit eternal life, but then there are works that cannot merit. And so that's what you have to do, Michelle, is go through Scripture and help the Protestant understand that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Paul's talking about works done apart from Christ, or even there, before you enter into Christ, not being able to save you. In Romans 3:28, Paul's talking about works done apart from Christ that can't save you. But Luther interpreted them to mean all works, and that is clearly wrong. There are works that we do, as Romans 11:36 says, in him, with him, and through him, by which we can merit eternal life. Does that make sense, Michelle?
It makes sense, yes. I hear the Protestants say you guys do the genuflect, you guys do all these extra things.
Amen. That's called religion.
Works, you don't need any of that stuff. And I'm like, no, you know, those aren't works. We're loving the Lord.
Yeah. Well, those are works, though, Michelle. And remember, don't shy away from saying these are good works. Remember James in James 2:24? He says, we see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Works are essential for our salvation. As I said, once we enter into Christ, you better get working or you're not going to heaven. That is very, very plain. And so good works, we're talking about another virtue, right? The virtue of religion, right? Piety and all the virtue of religion are very, very important for our salvation. But unfortunately, our Protestant friends, and I'm glad you brought that up, Michelle, because our Protestant friends will also, you'll often hear them say, I don't believe in religion.
Yes.
I believe in relationship. Right?
Right.
Well, yes. The problem with that is it disagrees with St. James, because St. James tells us in James chapter 1, he says, this is true religion. To keep one, to visit the widows and orphans, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, right? If any man says he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceiving himself. So James tells us religion is a good thing and necessary, but unfortunately, because of Luther's influence, right? Well, religion is something you do. Yes, it is. It's a virtue.
Yeah.
The virtue of religion. But again, works are good, holy, and we merit eternal life by performing good works, but in him. See? All right, I'm going to leave you with this, Michelle. Remember this distinction, right? Jesus in John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? But what about once we get in Jesus, what can we do? According to John 14:12, Jesus says, you'll do even greater things than I did. What's the difference? The one is you're apart from Christ, and the other you're in Christ. Or think of St. Paul, right? He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, remember, we already quoted it, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's he talking about? He's talking about to the Ephesians when they were pagans. He had led many of these people to the faith, and he says, you who were, right? Children of wrath, you were dead in your just look at the first four verses. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were by nature children of wrath. For by grace you have been saved. So before Christ, you're children of wrath. You're dead. You can't merit anything. But what happens in St. Paul after you enter into Christ? Oh my goodness, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That's the kicker, as my Greek professor said in the seminary, Father Patrick Brannan, who taught me Greek and Latin. He said, boy, apart from Christ, nothing. In Christ, you got a whole new ball game in Scripture, man. All things are possible.
Michelle, thank you so much for the questions. I hope that was helpful to you. We're going to try David again in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Do we have you now, David?
Hi, yeah. Can y'all hear me?
Yeah, you sound great. All right, go ahead with your question for Tim.
All right. Fantastic. First of all, Tim, I just want to say thank you. You really helped me on my journey from Protestantism to Catholicism.
Praise God,
and
brother.
And my question is... So the Catholic Church teaches that there is perfect happiness in heaven, right?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. Then how can our sins hurt God?
Right. Great question. Well, first of all, we know, my brother, that the divine nature cannot be hurt, right? That is metaphysically impossible. He is infinite by nature, and so nothing can affect him. We can't cause God anything. He causes us, right? So we cannot hurt God in any way when we're talking about the divine nature. However, brother, the beautiful thing about this Christian faith of ours is we have an incarnation where the Word was made flesh. God became man. And so that because of that, that we call the hypostatic union, remember, God acquired, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, acquired a human nature. Tell you what, we got to pause, but don't go anywhere, because after the break, I want to explain this to you, brother, and I think it's going to knock your socks off.
Hang on, David. We'll be right back as we continue Open Forum with Tim Staples. And if you want to call with your question, everyone is welcome. 888-318-7884.
Call us now with your question on Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship, God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, our canon law correspondent, Father Philip Michael Tangora, will be on to talk about some recent updates to the Code of Canon Law. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're going to continue. We're going to do two full hours of open forum today. Second hour, Father John Trigilio will be here. So your calls welcome. Second hour as well as first hour. Anybody can call with a question, whether you're Catholic or not. If you have a question that pertains to the Catholic faith, whether it has to do with morals or sacraments, whether it has to do with Jesus, the Bible, the Pope, the saints, any of it, it's all welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We weren't finished with David's question.
Yes, David, great question. But we had just clarified, you know, that God in the divine nature, of course, cannot be hurt. When we sin, we don't hurt God, we hurt ourselves. But because of the incarnation, we have something very interesting, beautiful, beyond words, a great mystery, right? It's called the incarnation. And in the incarnation, the second person of the Blessed Trinity became man. As John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when that happened, the second person of the Blessed Trinity acquired a human nature. In fact, he is fully human, more human than you and I. He is the fullness of humanity to which we aspire, in fact, yeah. Right? the fullness of humanity never ceasing to be God. He has two natures, fully God, fully man, in the one divine person. So what happens here is the human nature is lifted up into the very divine life of God. And the human nature, because it's a nature, not a person, Jesus was not a human person. He remains, of course, and that is of necessity because of, you know, texts like Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not.
Yeah.
Or James 1:17 says God cannot change, even in the slightest, mm-hmm. right? So what changed, of course, is humanity. Because humanity is lifting up into divinity. And because, you know, Jesus is not a human person, the person of the human nature is God. So the human nature now has as its subject a divine person. And this is why we can say that God suffered.
Yeah.
God was born. God had to learn how to walk.
Yeah.
God suffered. And we can also say that God experienced the pain of our sins. So my brother, every sin you and I commit, in fact, we need to ponder this when you're preparing for confession. It's a good thing to meditate upon how my sins contributed. We do this especially, don't we, in the Stations of the Cross. You know, we meditate on how my sins caused the agony that Christ experienced. Me, right? And Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry for having hurt you because I did. And, you know, in that great mystery of the incarnation, then we can say God suffered as a result of our sins. Absolutely awesome. We could talk about the hypostatic union for hours and hours, but that's the sense in which we can say our sins hurt or affected God.
Thanks, David, very much for that. Can I just follow up with an observation that I have made and see if you agree with this?
Okay.
I think a lot of people, words that used to not be feeling words, people now think that they're feeling words. And one of them is offended. So that
yes.
if I'm offended, people mean I feel offended.
Yes.
And so when we say your sins offend God, they think we're talking about a feeling in God, and we're yes. not. They do that's offend true. God. They are an offense against God. But
that's right.
that doesn't mean he has feelings about them.
Yes, exactly. Unfortunately, to be offended has acquired this whole meaning. But when we say, because I have offended thee, my God, we're talking about objective truth rooted in the objective moral law. I have done something wrong. In today's culture, if you offend somebody, you know, over doing something good.
Yeah.
Like if I say Jesus loves you and somebody,
I'm offended.
I'm offended at that because I am a Muslim. Well, the fault is with me. Look, if that offends you, you have a problem.
Well, the truth is
not me, because objectively, that is not an offense. That's right. An act of love.
Right. So really, you could reply to that person, actually, you are not offended by that. You feel offended by it,
yeah,
but no
point.
Offense was committed against you.
Good point. Yes. We live in a culture that has gone a long way toward rejecting moral absolutes, objective truth. And so everything
right.
becomes subjective. And when you get to that place, you have chaos in your culture. Hey, turn on the news. Guess what we have?
Yeah, right.
Chaos in our culture.
Let's go to Casey in Arlington, Texas, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Casey, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Thank you for taking my call. I have kind of a strange question I want to see if I can get a good answer to.
Sure.
So long story short, I'll try to make this quick. Me and my friend were having an argument about whether or not if aliens were real, if they would need Jesus for salvation. And I was going at it from the point of, well, Satan is not omnipresent, and the reason Jesus came to earth to save us is because we fell into sin when Satan tempted, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden. But if Satan is not omnipresent, he couldn't be on another planet where aliens are. Therefore, there wouldn't have been any temptation to sin. And so if the aliens came here, logic following, they might be sinless, and so if they're sinless, would they need Jesus for salvation?
Right. If they were sinless, would they come here? That'd be my question. Yes. Would you come if you were sinless?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, David, first of all, we have to make clear that this is something that is beyond faith and morals as taught by the Catholic Church. There is nothing in divine revelation that teaches us. Now, we do have aliens, as we were talking about earlier, right, Father Allen's over here. Yes, there are extraterrestrials that we know of. They're called angels. But when we're talking about extraterrestrials from other planets, that's beyond the scope of Scripture and tradition as it is interpreted by the Magisterium of the Church. So the Church does not address this because the revelation that she has received does not address this. But as you know, we can still have fun and speculate about
sure.
it, right? And where's Jimmy Akin when you need him, right? But anyway, actually, I do need to say, my brother, that we have discovered that Jimmy Akin is an alien.
But we're not supposed to talk about that.
Oh, that's right.
Have you not been in the meetings?
I forgot. Oh, boy.
Keep it under wraps.
Because, yeah, there's questions about his salvation and validity of sacraments and all sorts of things. Now, of course, we are joking here, folks. But, you know, there's different ways of looking at this. But one way of looking at this would be that if you have an alien from another planet, just like when Christopher Columbus came to the New World to evangelize, if you discover there are rational creatures out there, you need to inquire, man, and see, let's evangelize them, because if they're irrational, we may well need to evangelize them. However, there's lots of different possibilities, because could they be like angelic beings? If you were to encounter St. Gabriel or St. Raphael in you know, some sort of manifestation here, you wouldn't need to evangelize them. Why? Because they never sinned. They are beatified, right? So there would be more questions that would need to be asked if you encounter alien beings. You'd have to discover what are their origins, and as you mentioned, do they have sin? And again, you know, talking about, just to touch on what you said, and this is so fun, Si. I could really have some fun with this, but we don't have enough time. But as you mentioned, you know, Lucifer not being everywhere and being able to tempt and all that. Remember, Adam and Eve did not need Lucifer to sin. He certainly helped things along. He tempted them. And think about it. Did Lucifer need somebody to tempt him? No. And he has a higher nature than did Adam and Eve. So technically speaking, Adam and Eve did not need Lucifer to sin. If they are created beings and they are created in a state of journeying, which is God's disposition in the matter. Now, of course, God could create a race of beings and immediately give them the beatific vision, and they're perfectly directed to God for all eternity if God so wills to do that. But in the revelation that we've seen, his disposition for this planet that he has made, they were created in statu vie, in a state of journeying, and so you have the real possibility of sin there. So I guess I went a long way to say, my friend, there's a lot more questions we would have to ask if aliens were truly discovered. And maybe I'll just toss this in. I am the skeptic to end all skeptics. I don't buy any of it. I don't think there are alien species that are hiding behind Jupiter and zipping out in their space shuttles and zipping around and then zipping back. I know Cy Kellett claims to have been abducted, but I don't buy that for a moment.
Just borrowed. Not abducted, just borrowed from it. Actually, I'm closer to your position. Casey, let me just ask you this. Have you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? And he wrote a series of books about just the question you asked. It's called The Space Trilogy. You ever heard of it?
I have not. I've read some of his other writings, but I've never heard of that one specifically.
Well, if you like thinking about this kind of stuff, I think you'll enjoy this the space trilogy. I think it starts with Out of a Silent Planet, and then Paralandra, and then That Hideous Strength. Did I get them all? I had to check with Darren, because you know Darren would know. Thanks, Casey. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
You know, you get paid in heaven for the ministry that you do on here. I love your show. My life has completely changed. Through God's power and through His revelation, I've changed my stuff in my life. All my first fruits go to God, and I remain in God. I pray all the time. Your show is in my prayer.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Tim Staples. Next hour, Father John Trujillo will be here, both here for open forum. Anybody can call with any question at all having to do with Catholic faith, Catholic belief, Catholic people. 888-318-7884. For just a quick minute here, we welcome in our good friend, one of the members of the development department here at Catholic Answers. As a matter of fact, responsible yesterday for both hours of our program because you brought in all those young men from your alma mater, Franciscan University in Steubenville.
And hi, that Christine. Was a blast.
They had so much fun.
Did they?
They had so much fun. Awesome. Yeah.
They also had great questions.
I know.
Some of those questions we needed about 2 hours to answer.
I thought the guy from Notre Dame brought the whole thing down. But
yeah, what was he doing?
I'm only kidding. He was great. but you're here to talk with us about Society 315, of which I am a member. You
yes.
made me a member of Society 315. I have the t-shirt, wear it all the time.
Good.
I got my little box.
You gave me a box.
Tell me yes. about Society 315.
So Society 315 is our monthly giver club that we launched earlier this year. We've seen a lot of people already join. More than half of the staff has joined, which is great. You can join by going to CASociety315.com. And again, it's for our monthly givers. It's a way for us to recognize them, send them exclusive content. We're working on having a webinar with one of our apologists, details to come that will be exclusive to the members. So there's all kinds of benefits to being in the society. One of the benefits is this t-shirt, which you have one. You wear it all the time. Actually, a lot of the staff members, we wear our t-shirts all the time. But
yeah, I got to wash it soon. But
yeah, eventually, I mean. But it's cool. It's a great conversation starter, especially as we're all going mm-hmm. out and we're seeing more people. And, you know, sometimes when you've been away from people for so long, you have social anxiety and you don't want to start up these conversations. So if somebody sees your shirt, they'll have start the conversation for you.
There
it's
you
a great
go.
Evangelization tool.
And so it's CASociety315.com.
.com. That's how you go to join.
Okay.
Now, if you're an existing donor, monthly donor to Catholic Answers, online monthly donors, you can email CASociety315.com, society315@catholic.com, and request to be opted into this club. Because if you're already a monthly donor, we want to recognize you as well. So you can, if you have questions about that, just email society315@catholic.com. But to join, go to CASociety315.com.
.com. Okay,
yes.
Very good. And I hope we'll be doing, because I think you probably know this, but we're having our big giant conference in September.
Yes.
Can we do something special with the Society
315? Well, so we are. People? We have a couple ideas in the works, but there is going to be a night of some fun activities exclusive to our Society 315 members. Now, you can join at the conference, but if you join before, then you also get a discount when you sign up for the conference. So
the benefits never
the benefits
end of Society 315.
Keep on coming.
Awesome.
All right.
All right. So
nicely
join.
Done. Nicely done, Christine.
CASociety315.com.
Fantastic.
All right. Again, our number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It's open forum. Right back to the phones. We go to Massachusetts, watching on YouTube Live. Luca in Massachusetts, thanks so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. That was a very pleasant introduction to the society. For Tim, I was wondering the distinction that we often talk about between the moral law and the ceremonial law.
Right.
I wanted to ask if you could sort of say a few things about that to help
sure.
me understand a little bit better.
Sure.
Like, is it something that existed before Christ, like in those terms? And if so, how do we know when it, like, sort of is activated or, you know, in play, you know, and versus the other type of law in the Old Testament.
Sure.
Like, from the terms of the Old Testament, I'm asking about, though. Thank you.
Gotcha. Yes. Well, even in the Old Testament, there it is clear that there are distinctions between, say, the Ten Commandments. Now, they're not going to use the phrase ceremonial law and moral law. That would develop later, but the concept is there. I'll use an analogy, the Trinity. Right? Was the Trinity taught in the New Testament? Well, yes. Implicitly. It wasn't explicitly taught, but you have the Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. You have the, you know, Matthew 28, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have lots of ways that the Trinity is presented. But remember, the people of God have been gifted and empowered by God to be able to explicate what we have in sacred scripture. Whether it's the Old Testament people of God, the high priest and the judges who were placed over them, or the magisterium in the New Testament. But what we have in the church, and from very on, you see in St. Irenaeus in the second century and even earlier, the idea of the difference between the ceremonial law and the moral law, which is really pretty simple when you think of it this way. The ceremonial law applies to all of those aspects of the Old Testament pertaining to, like, the Levitical priests, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, you know, whether it's what they wear, what they do, the sacrifices that pertain to the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood, all of those things. And they are substantial, huge parts. Everything pertaining to the sacrifices themselves, the worship in the Old Testament, which is a great deal of what the Old Testament is ordered to, all of that is ceremonial law. And so when St. Paul, or I should say the inspired author of Hebrews, says in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, if perfection comes through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise and be called after the order of Melchizedek? For where there is a change in priesthood, there is a change in law. That was a revolutionary statement there, because you're talking about the elimination immediately of everything that pertains to the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood. And we have a new law that pertains to the new covenant church. Now, the moral law, that's kind of in a nutshell, the ceremonial law, but the moral law at its core is perennial. Okay, the moral law, in a strict sense, can be seen in the Ten Commandments, everything in the Ten Commandments except the day on which we are to worship. That ceremonial law that can change, and in fact, it has changed. We are now bound to worship on Sunday in the New Covenant. But everything else, all is a matter of the moral law, which is synonymous with the natural law written on the hearts of men. That's how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. This is a law that goes back to Adam and Eve, long before Moses. Why? Because the moral law is written on our hearts, says St. Paul. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't aspects of, quote-unquote, a moral law that have passed away along with the passing away of the Old Testament. Now, this gets a little tricky here. Because when you have laws like in Deuteronomy that says, if you don't build walls on your roof, right, around the parapet,
yeah,
right, on your roof, and somebody falls off that thing and dies, you're going to be held accountable. Well, that pertains to the moral law, but it's given in a particular context, in a particular time, dealing with a particular situation. So we also have to clarify there are certain things that pertain to the moral law in a sort of indirect way that don't apply anymore either. And so, you know, that has to be brought into this equation as well. But here's the bottom line. In a sense, the entire Old Testament is gone with the advent of Jesus Christ, except that which is perennial, that which pertains to the natural law, which was here since Adam and Eve, that which pertains prophetically to the new covenant because it's fulfilled in the new covenant, it is still perennial. It still does exactly what it did. Like when Jeremiah prophesied the coming of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, guess what? That prophecy still applies. It's just that we're looking back at its fulfillment. And so we still say, Jeremiah, that's the word of God. It's quoted in Hebrews 8, 8 through 12, and so forth. So there are certain aspects of the old covenant that are perennial. I like the way the Catechism of the Council of Trent talks about it when it says the Mosaic law is no longer binding on Christians. And people say, wait a minute, you mean the Ten Commandments are not binding? Yes, they're binding, but they're not binding because Moses gave them to us.
Right.
So we're not under the Mosaic law. They're binding because they're written on the hearts of men. Natural law that has bound humanity from the time of Adam and Eve.
Thanks, Luca. Thanks very, very much. I want to get all the way down to Brazil real quick before we have to end. Eric in Brazil watching on YouTube Live. Go ahead with your question, Eric. No?
Eric?
Hello.
Hi, Eric.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
No, good. So before the thing, I'd like to thank you for this amazing opportunity. I'm from Brazil, and I follow your teachings and channel. And from Brazil, we have a lot of supporters and fans. So,
thank you,
my question is that I had a conversation with a Protestant, and he asked me a question that I was not able to answer. Jesus Christ gave his life to save us. And it happened on the cross. So we took our sins in that moment, in that sacrificial moment. Yeah. But before the cross, we had the Last Supper, and we, as Catholic, understand this moment as a sacrificial as well. So the question, is there any sense to say that we have two sacrifices? Jesus offered himself before the cross as well?
Right. Yep. Okay, great question. I didn't quite catch everything, but I think I got the gist of it. And the answer to the essence of your question, do we have two sacrifices? The answer is no. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1367 says, the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. Why? Because the victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry of priests, who then offered himself on the cross. Only the manner of offering is different. So the Eucharist is the same sacrifice inasmuch as it's the same priest who offered himself on the cross, that offers himself on Holy Thursday in an unbloody way, and now through the ministry of priests in an unbloody way. It's the same sacrifice because he offers his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So we're not talking about two sacrifices, essentially speaking. That would be heretical. And so when, you know, Protestants accuse us of you know, denying texts of Scripture that say Christ was offered once for all in Hebrews 10, verses 10 and 11, for example, and in other places, you guys are heretics because you have him offering himself over and over and over. But no, he is not offering himself over and over and over again in a bloody way. That's the context of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. If you read the whole context, he's talking about how the Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient. They had to be offered over and over again, and by nature, they could not take away any sins. But Christ is offered once for all in a bloody way, and that can never be repeated. So it is sufficient to take away all the sins of the world. However, in the Mass, that one sacrifice is sort of represented to us so that we can participate in the grace of that one sacrifice offered in a bloody way, in an unbloody way now through the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Eric, thank you so much for that call from Brazil, and thank you for the very kind words that we have listeners down there, and we're glad we have you as a listener. I hope we'll get to hear from you again. I hope it's not too hard to call from Brazil. Tim Staples, thanks very much. Another great hour. Yes.
What? It's over?
It's over. Although it's not over for the caller.
Right.
that because we're going to continue. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, you can call 888-318-7884. But here to take your calls next hour will be Father John Trigilio. Thanks, Tim.
All right, brother. God bless you.